God can transform you. Heavenly Father, we come, and Lord, we thank you that you made men to be strong. You made men to be leaders. We make no apology for strong men in this church. Lord, we also thank you for the strong women. Lord, we thank you for the women's retreat that's coming. Lord, you've raised up some great teachers, expositors of your word, and so we thank you for that. Lord, as we approach your word today, we would ask that you would give us that paradigm shift that we need. Lord, let us understand that your word is the authority, not our view, not some pretext that people sometimes apply to your word, but you are the one who we align ourselves under. Give us eyes to see what you're doing. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen, church. Amen, amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts. We just began that. I've titled the sermon series, Unstoppable. And the reason is because I believe the church is called to be unstoppable. We're called to be the unstoppable, Spirit-filled church. That no matter what hell throws at us, no matter what our community is up to, that God's church is meant to continue to advance. You know, sometimes the church, for whatever reason, gets stuck on defense. Never going on offense, and that's not the way we're called to operate. And so we're the unstoppable spiritual church for sure. You know, Facebook, when you talk to people about Facebook, there's those that love it and those that kind of hate it. I've got a love-hate relationship with Facebook. We use it to communicate here in the church because everybody else does. And most of the videos that are on Facebook are not worth your time to even look at. But there are one set of videos that I love. And that's when, you know, like these two guys get together and they think, you know, they come up with this plan, this great idea. They say, we're going to build this ramp and, you know, we're going to come, and they calculated, we're going to come at 30 miles an hour and we're going to propel. We're going to get probably, you know, 35 feet and we're going to clear what's on the other side. And I'm thinking, these guys must have got C's in math class because their calculations are way off, right? They're way off. And so sure enough, they try this and they don't make it. And what happens? Crash and burn. I love those kind of videos, right? Go ahead and pray for me. Lay your hands on me and pray for me. I'm twisted. I'm thinking, where did these guys come from? Where are they coming? You see, they had a plan, but they lacked the skill and the strength and the power to really accomplish or execute that plan. But when I read through the book of Acts and I see the Acts church, they had the skill, they had the power, they had the boldness to fulfill the plans that God gave them. They had all those things. And the reason is because they were baptized or drenched. That's why I titled my sermon Drenched, because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, we get people in the modern church get all caught up on semantics about what that word means. The early church didn't get caught up in semantics or split hairs, but somehow the enemy has really done a work in the church. People are arguing, well, what does it mean to be baptized? Or should you be baptized, or should be you filled with the Spirit? Should you be baptized or indwelled? Should you be baptized or receive? Or is there a pouring out? Or is there an overflow? And we get caught up in all those kind of things. And I'm thinking, man, the enemy's laughing at us. He's laughing at us. Because the early church was open to whatever gift and work of grace God wanted to give. Whatever God wanted to give, the early church was, Lord, we'll take it. And sometimes the modern church is the opposite. We argue about things and we miss what God has for us. In fact, as we look at the teachings of Jesus and even Old Testament prophets like Joel, they foretold of a time in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the church. On the church. It's a good thing. If God wants to pour something out in the church, it's a good thing. So if you turn to Joel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 28, we see this prophecy that the Lord gave Joel, the Holy Spirit gave Joel. And really, Joel deals with what's going to happen in what we would call the last days, as well as the time of the tribulation. And so here in Joel 2, it says this, "And it shall come to pass," that means it's going to happen, "it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now you read that and you're like, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, even though the Spirit of God was around, the Spirit of God was active, it wasn't poured out on all flesh. The Spirit of God was only poured out on a select few, like a prophet maybe, or a judge, or a king, or maybe an artisan. If you look out through the scriptures, you see that the Spirit is very active in the Old Testament, but only poured out in the way that we understand it on a select few. But Joel said there's going to be a time where everything's going to change and the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. And when it's poured out, some interesting things, some exciting things are going to happen. Things that the church is afraid of sometimes, which once again, it's beyond me. Why would we ever be afraid of the things of the Spirit? Why would we be afraid of the manifestation of the Spirit? And so here's what he says. He says, the time's coming, and just to let you in on the secret, it came in Acts 2, and it continues today. He says, the time is coming when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Here's what's going to happen. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, that freaks people out. Whoa, what's this whole prophecy thing? They're like, who made you a prophet? It's not talking about who made a prophet. It says God is going to speak to his people. God's going to speak to his people about what's ahead. He does that. You can know what's ahead if you wanting to listen to the Lord. The Lord will speak to you about certain circumstances. The Lord will speak to you about the things of our nation. See, it must be possible to understand what's ahead. Otherwise, think about this. Remember Jesus chastised the religious leaders. And he said something like this. He says, you know what? You guys could tell the weather. You can look outside and you're like, it's going to be a sunny day today. Or you can look and, here comes clouds. It's going to rain today. He says, you guys can tell the weather, but you don't know the signs of the times. Why would he chastise them unless it was expected that they would know the signs of the times, that they would understand the days in which they live? It's the same way with us, right? And so the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That's why in our children's ministry, in our youth ministries, I mean, we encourage that, right? We're a very balanced church because Scripture is our authority, will always be our authority. But we're not afraid of the things of the Spirit, right? Because the early church wasn't. So he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men, people 58 and older, it's not talking about me. Your old man shall dream dreams. Yeah, amen, you'll dream dreams. To be honest, that's probably why he explains I've been having dreams lately. Your old men will dream dreams. See, in the church, if you go to somebody and you say, you know, I think the Lord spoke to me in a dream, right away people are like, whoa. It's suspicious in the church. If you don't believe me, go tell somebody the day after service, say, hey, you know what, the Lord gave me a dream. And watch their eyes get a little, you know, like, whoa, they're going to get big. Well, anyway, it tells us that that's really something that's going to happen to the church. The Lord is going to speak to old men in dreams. Why does he speak to them in dreams? Because they're usually sleeping, because they're getting tired. I don't know. You know, I need a siesta more and more. I don't know if it's because I'm Latino or I'm old. It's probably both. But it says, your old man shall dream dreams. And you know why we're afraid about dreams? We're afraid because we're thinking, well, how do you interpret a dream? You know how to interpret a dream? In the scriptures. You go to the scriptures. That's the way you interpret the dream. And I always tell people, if the dream is of the Lord or if the prophecies of the Lord, it will happen. Right? It's either a dream from God or it was the chili cheese dog from last night. I mean, but it's one of those two things, and we'll know because if it's of the Lord, it will come to pass. So it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's part of what's going to be happening. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Go up to somebody and say, you know, Lord gave me a vision. Same thing will happen. They're like, whoa, oh my gosh. Get away from that guy. I mean, that's what we do, even though it's contrary to what Scripture is telling us. What's the difference between a dream and a vision? A dream, you receive it when you're sleeping. A vision, you receive it when you're awake. The Lord speaks in visions. When the Lord gives me a vision, I write it down. When he gives me a dream, I write it down. And I pray about it, and we'll see if it gets fulfilled. This right here, the Lord has shown me already. Long time ago. The Lord showed me this probably in 1997. Right? I'm like, it's kind of interesting. And guess what? It came to pass. It's of the Lord. Amen? So he says, they'll prophesy, they'll dream dreams, they'll see visions. Verse 28, and also on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What he's saying this, and that's not that you don't have to be the religious leader. You don't have to have a master's degree from a Bible college. You don't have to have a theological degree. Well, that's awesome, and we encourage that. But he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on the janitor's assistant. I'll pour out. See, in that day, it was the important people that the Spirit of God was poured out. It goes, no different now. I'll pour it out on who? On whomever. I'll pour it out on a 10-year-old by the name of Toku. Toku, yeah. I said taco yesterday, but I was a little hungry. Toku, right? I'll pour out my Spirit on a little 10-year-old if I want to. How do I become pastor? I don't know sometimes. But you know, one of the things we're going to look at, one thing I'm going to look at in Scripture this morning is really about baptism. The Bible talks in three different distinct places or areas about baptism. Again, the church is accepts the first two, but has a problem with the third one. So I'm going to give you all three, right? Let you search the Scriptures for yourself. The first thing, we see that the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. We know that happens when we come to the Lord. Also, we see the disciples baptize us in water. Nobody has a problem with that. But then we also, Scripture talks about Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that's where people run in, you know, like, whoa. Once again, let's look at the Word. The Word is our authority. Here's the first one. First one, the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. That's what people refer to, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is the body of Christ, part of the worldwide body. When you come to the Lord, you're baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit baptizes you into the one body, whether you're Jew or Greek or Peruvian like Herbert, or from wherever else you're from, whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, free. It says all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Oftentimes this is called the indwelling of the Spirit or receiving the Spirit. What the Apostle Paul is saying, that when you give your life to the Lord, the Spirit comes, takes resident in you, and he baptizes you into the body. The reason they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's because it's the baptism that the Spirit performs, right? It's something that the Spirit is doing. It baptizes us into that Spirit when we get saved. The Spirit takes resident in us, where Scripture talks about we're born again spiritually. You've been born again physically by water, right? Born of water, but also we're born of the Spirit. I knew when I got saved, something began to happen in me. And it was this distinct. I remember going to parties. You know, I went to a party and I'm like, all the idiots there, yeah, right? And then I get saved. And then, it took a while. The Lord cleaned me up a little bit. So I went back to a party. And then pretty soon I'm looking at different. I'm like, man, this is stupid. I'm wondering, what's happening to me? Like, 2 weeks ago, I thought, yeah. Now I'm thinking, man, this is stupid. What happened? The Holy Spirit had now come in me and began to do a work of sanctification, began to clean me up, began to teach me things. Began to show me that the way I was living was wrong. I hadn't read a lot of this book at that time, but he already began to show me things. And that's what he's talking about, that when we give our life to the Lord, we're baptized of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Jesus, the body of believers, takes residence, reveals Jesus to us. The second thing that I see in Scripture, where it talks about the disciples baptized in water, we see that. Matthew 28, verse 19, here's our assignment. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We obey that. That's why we went to Mexico. Just got back from Mexico, built 4 houses. We're sending a team off to Haiti again. We've got several churches in Haiti. Got to work in New Zealand. You're going to hear from our missionary there. She'll be here soon. She'll give a report. The Philippines, same thing. You'll be hearing a report soon from the Philippines. Also Fiji. I mean, we go all over the world because that's our assignment. From this place, from little old Hillsboro, we touch the world. So it's good there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And what do? You baptize in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. See, a lot of times we don't have a problem with water baptism. And yet, I think in many ways it kind of limits us. Baptism. The word in the Greek, baptizo, means to immerse, to drench. That's why I named it that way. Drench. Whoosh. Right? To be completely wet, whatever you want to call it. So feel free, every time you see the word being baptized, insert the word immersed, insert the word drenched, whatever makes it real for you. But he said, we're to go baptize people. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul again says, do you not know, meaning this is fundamental, everybody should know this, do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized, immersed, drenched, he's talking about water baptism still, into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. That's why when we do a baptism, I sometimes say, you know, we're kind of come to a funeral. I mean, well, who died? You, right? The person that's being baptized died. And I remember that. When I got baptized, I really identified with two things, that there was a cleansing that was happening in my life, but then also that there was a death. The old Carlos was going to die. And that's really what the Apostle Paul says, that we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I experienced the death when I was baptized. The old Carlos died. The new one who follows the Lord, who follows the things of the Spirit, that's who was raised anew. In fact, it worked pretty good because I invited all my friends to come and witness. Only one had the guts. His name's Peter Vessels. I still remember his name. Peter snuck in to watch me get baptized. He just snuck and sat in the back row. He told me later he was afraid he was going to catch on fire if he got any closer. I mean, that's what they thought church was like, you know, spontaneous combustion. So he snuck in, watched me get baptized, and he snuck out. And you know what he did? He went and told all my buddies, oh, my gosh, he's serious about that Jesus stuff. I saw with my own two eyes him get baptized. He's ruined, right? Our buddy is ruined, and I was ruined. The old Carlos died. Amen. That's why I say, man, if the old Carlos hold your money, you're out of luck. You know, don't come. This is the new Carlos. I don't owe you anything except to love you. Amen. So when we get baptized in water, we identify with Christ. We're buried with him. The old life is put away. You know, it's interesting. Scripture talks about the Israelites going through baptism also. It's like, wait a minute. I don't remember reading about Moses, you know, forming a line of 3 million people and dunking people. When did they get baptized? Says when they went through the Red Sea, right? There was a baptism. Well, what did they get baptized? What died off? What broke off the old life? The old life of slavery, right? That was left behind. They were baptized instead, the newness where they were be God's people, receive God's words, right? Have God's presence. So I was able to identify with that. But here's the third one, and this is really where I want to park at this morning, because this is where people have been fighting about and battling and misunderstanding for the longest time. Most people don't have a problem that the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. Most people don't have a problem with the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. No, most people don't have a problem with being baptized in water. But people have a problem with this portion, that Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So it often is referred to as a baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what Scripture says. John the Baptist, right from the very get-go, says this. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He who is coming after me is mightier than I. Now you can read that and it can go by you, except you got to understand who John the Baptist was. This is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Of those born of a woman, so we're talking billions and billions and billions of people. Of those born of a woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. But then John the Baptist said, oh my gosh, I'm nothing. The guy that's coming after me, I can't even carry his Nikes. I mean, that's how great the guy is. And he's talking about Jesus. He says, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And this is part of his ministry. This is one of the things he's going to do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will do that. You're like, well, wait a minute. I thought we read it's the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus will also baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with power. So they refer to it oftentimes as baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit empowers you in new power, where there's a drenching, an immersion, whatever you want to call it. And people argue about this, and it's amazing to me that they argue. Why would you argue with something that God wants to give you? Why would you argue with something that God wants to unleash in your life? And part of the argument was this, that people say, well, what happened in Acts 2, that was the first time the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, which is not true. Look back in John. Look in the book of John. John 20. I don't have it up there for you, but it's okay. John 20, 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them, and this is just, I mean, Jesus, guess what? He's been raised from the dead already. He's ready to head back to heaven. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit given to them. And yet we see something additional happen, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church in Acts 2. And a lot of times people have a problem with that. The disciples didn't have a problem. In fact, the Lord said, go wait until you see what's poured out. And they did indeed wait. And in John 4, remember Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he began to share with her. He says, you know, out of you will flow what? Rivers of living water. We know water represents, oftentimes in Scripture, the Holy Spirit. He says, there's going to be a bubbling over. And yet somehow the enemy has gotten people so afraid of the things of the Spirit. And that really explains to me why the church as a whole, and it's mainly in America, to be honest with you, mainly through Europe. And that's why the church, in many ways, you can almost say died in Europe. It's crazy. We've gone all throughout Europe, go to these great cathedrals, and the places are dead. Cathedrals that are meant to hold thousands of people, you know, 20 people go to service. I mean, it's crazy. And it's because he has played, I believe, this mind game with the church that we're afraid of things of the Spirit. And because we're afraid of things of the Spirit, we don't tap into the power of the Spirit. So the enemy kicks our behind all day long because we're trying to fight the enemy with, you know, like almost like an ex-smoker trying to quit, right? Or a smoker trying to become an ex-smoker. We're like, okay, I'm going to do it by my strength. And 15 minutes later, we can't. Because it's a work of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered him to do what he did. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do I need the Holy Spirit? Amen? You know, I got to be interesting. I'll be honest with you. I remember when I was first discipled, one of the guys that discipled me, I mean, he taught me to, the first lesson he taught me is let Scripture be your authority. I'm glad he taught me that. Because then he went on and tried to teach me things that really weren't biblical. And one of the things he would teach me is really that the things of the Spirit, you know, a lot of those things that cease for today. I'm like, that's not what the Word says. See, and so I know that sometimes in the church you have this teaching that really is an error. That's an error. You know, it's almost like, well, the Lord's going to give you the Holy Spirit just for the heck of it. Right? His very own presence. Why? His very own power. His very own gifting. Why? Just so you can hang on to it there until Jesus comes and gets you. It's ridiculous. It's what we need to be victorious. It's what we need to overcome the things of the enemy. It's what we need to do the miraculous. That's why the church doesn't do the miraculous. Right? Look in Acts 2. In Acts 2, Peter talked about this. And so Peter said to them, and notice what he points on it. Peter said to them, repent, right? Repent. To repent means have a change of mind. You're going your way, Carlos. You're into party and you're all about you. Repent. Have a change of mind. Become a follower of Jesus. Repent, right? In other words, get saved. And let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, which is what happened. Had a change of mind. You know what? I believe in the gospel. The gospel was shared to me, and I believe the gospel. So I had a change of mind. Guess what? I'm walking away from all that. It's going to cost me all my friends, and ultimately it cost me all my friends, every single one of them. Every single one of them abandoned me. That's okay. It was a price I was willing to pay because I had a change of mind. And so he says, repent, and then do what? Be baptized, which is what happened. Peter Vessel shows up. I get baptized. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out in your life, right? And we see it in Scripture. We see it in the book of Acts. But often when we read the book of Acts, we misunderstand it. Because we read by the book of Acts and we turn a couple pages and we think 2 weeks have gone by. When in reality, several years have gone by. So the Holy Spirit is poured out in the book of, in second chapter in the book of Acts. And there's various points, and I'm just going to cover three. In the book of Acts, where we see the Spirit doing some amazing things. But we see this pattern. In Acts 8, Philip goes up to Samaria, and he begins preaching. Excuse me. And people believe, and people get saved, and people get baptized. Including this guy, Simon the Sorcerer. This guy was Simon the Sorcerer. I love that. He was a powerful God. I mean, he was a powerful God. He was a powerful guy. He thought it was God. You know, people were like, whoa, he's somebody special. He's a sorcerer. He's like, yeah, right? doing this stuff, and people in the town are like, don't mess with Simon the sorcerer. But then Philip comes into town, right? God's people come into town, and he sees something that they have that's even more powerful than him. See, oftentimes people don't think that the church has any power. They really don't, because they don't see any power. And yet when we see in Acts that this, you know, Philip shows up, and even Simon the sorcerer is impressed, and he and the gospel is proclaimed, and he believes, and he gets saved. He gets baptized, so he already has the Holy Spirit in him. But then Peter and James show up. Peter and James show up. And then they begin laying hands on people, and people receive what we would call the baptism, right, with the Holy Spirit. Or in, and so Simon sees something different. Right? He's already got the Holy Spirit in him. He's a believer. He's been water baptized. He's already got the Holy Spirit in him. But he sees something different. And he makes a mistake, though. He makes a mistake. He goes, man, I want to buy that. Right? And he gets a tongue lashing from the disciples. Like, you knucklehead. Why did you think you could buy the things of God? But there was something that he saw that was additional to what he had. And the church is meant to have power, but we're afraid of the things of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was doing a series on spiritual warfare, and this witch came to kind of pick a fight to East River. And it's cool because I understand the word. We're a very balanced church. But by the end of the service, we're casting out demons out of her. The following week, she brought a couple boxes full of all this magic junk books and all. I mean, this stuff is like, holy smokes, people read this stuff? People do all this kind of stuff, and they do. And then she was entrenched in that. But yet, a lot of times, the church is afraid of that, even though it's all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. And so when we get to Acts 8, and Philip goes up to Samaria, and Simon the sorcerer gets saved, and then Peter and Joshua, that was 5 years after Pentecost. Right, 5 years after Acts 2. Now we go to Acts 10, and this is Peter who and this family of Cornelius, this guy named Cornelius and his family. Now this is 10 years after Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit had already been poured out, and this is 10 years later. Cornelius had received a vision. Peter had received a vision that they were supposed to get together. And so Peter comes, and he begins to proclaim the gospel, and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And they're given the gift of languages. Once again, something people are afraid of, even though it's all through Scripture. 10 years later. Now you turn to Acts 19. Now the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, this is now 25 years later. 25 years later. The Apostle Paul is going through Ephesus, and he finds a dozen guys. And he begins talking to them about the Holy Spirit, and they're like, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. They'd been going to a conservative church, like some of us were raised in conservative churches, where the Holy Spirit is never mentioned, because we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't want nothing weird happening in the church. And so we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Why would we think that God would ever want us to do anything weird? Amen? I guess they think God will give us something weird. No. And so the Apostle Paul began to lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. 25 years later, it was important that they understood that the Lord has more. So when we believe, we're saved, we're indwelled with the Spirit. We got all the Spirit right from the very beginning. Then we get water baptized. And then when we get Spirit baptized, it's really we begin to experience the power to live this supernatural life. We begin to receive this power. It's like this. I was asking the Lord, help me explain it. It's difficult to really comprehend. And don't ever let, because if you can't totally comprehend something, don't discount it. So, Lord, help me understand it. It's like this, when we go to Haiti, some of us that go to Haiti, we know in a lot of places that we go in Haiti, they don't have running water. None. I mean, we do bucket showers. And so they have to go out and find a community pump, and they bring, you know, buckets back. I mean, that's laborious. Some, they have a little bit of money, usually, you know, they'll maybe have a tank of water brought, but no running water. Can you imagine if one day they you know got some money and had actually running water piped to the house? They actually have running water, but they never turn on the water. Then there are no better off. They have, see, that was my understanding. Okay, I have the Holy Spirit, but if I never let the Holy Spirit have His way in me, then I'll never experience what Jesus told the woman at the well, that out of me will flow rivers of living water. See, because I don't even know I have living water. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I read this book, and I try to live this book with my effort, and it doesn't work. Because I've never meant to live these principles on my own effort. Is my own effort involved? Yes. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit resident in me. That when I pray, stuff happens. You know that in this church, we've had people pray for two people who had died, and both have been raised from dead. Why? Because they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our power, but we're believing this holy book. Amen? We believe in this holy book. So, if we haven't asked Jesus for the empowerment of this Holy Spirit, then how can we witness effectively? We know when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, all of a sudden there was a boldness to witness. We can witness to our neighbor. We're not afraid to witness, to share the gospel to people. That's how I knew when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a renewed boldness that came in me. There was something just, wow. I didn't care about my life anymore. My life didn't matter. It was like, what happened to me? The ability to pray, right? Pray in languages. Once again, we're afraid when it comes to Scripture, languages. I think sometimes it doesn't dawn on us what we kind of believe sometimes. Right? We're like, whoa, languages. There's a reason I'm using languages, and spiritual language. Oftentimes, as you read the book, the book talks tongues. In the original language, it can either be tongues or language. It could be either one. So I like to use languages because it doesn't trip people up, right? But we think, in our mind, we think, well, what language, if I was to ask you, well, what language do they speak in heaven? Most people think, well, English, right? Proper English. I'm Latino. Sometimes I think, well, it's got to be Spanish, right? And so we have a problem with languages. On earth right now, there's 60,000 plus languages on earth right now. And yet we think that in heaven, it's got to be English. What language do the angels speak with each other? How do the angels communicate? Well, we think English. How does the Spirit of God communicate with our spirit? Right? The Apostle Paul, he says, if I speak in tongues of angels. And if you read a lot of the commentators, they're like, well, he didn't really mean that. No, he meant that. He understood. And yet we're afraid of that, and it's because I believe the enemy has made us afraid. And we shouldn't be afraid. So when we receive this baptism, there's that boldness to witness like we never had. The power to heal, to believe for healing. I'm going to go pray after I get done later on today for somebody at OHSU, just their whole body's racked in cancer. You know what? I'm going to curse that thing. I'm going to believe that God's power is greater than that. Right? Just ended up reading this morning about the Israelites. The Lord said, send 12 spies into the land, spy out the land. Right? And they came back, and 10 said, oh man, whoa, the cities are fortified, giants. There's, descendants of Shaq are there. Right? They're big guys. Right? They don't know who Shaq is anymore. But that's what happens when you retire. Nobody knows you. And so the 10 say, oh, no way. But we know that Joshua and Caleb said, oh, no, we can take it, right? God is with us. He said, really, they're defenseless now. They're defenseless now. Well, that happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in you. There's a wisdom that's available to you, an understanding of the things of the Lord. And here's really what this whole message is meant to do this in you. Number one, that you're never afraid of the things of the Lord. Right? That if it's in Scripture, you say, okay, Lord, I want it. I want it. I'm not going to let what men are afraid of stop me. If it's in there, I want it, Lord. If your power is available to me, then I want it. If there's a work of the Spirit that's available to me, then I want it. Whether you want to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether you want to call it the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling, whatever you want to call it, My desire as your pastor is that you just say, Lord, I want what you have. I need more. Will you do a work in me, Lord? And let him do that. Just like, who said that? Oh, Spory did. Lord said, man, trust me in a little bit and watch what I do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion together. Whoever I ask to help me with communion, will you come and take communion together? I love taking communion. We're going to come.